Let us pray. O Lord, your word reminds us of these truths, that apart from faith in your Son, we are blind and have no sight. We're deaf and we cannot hear. Our hearts are dead toward you. We are in prison. But Lord, through you and your work for us, for our salvation, we have eyes that see, ears that hear. We have a new heart. We've been raised from the dead, and we've been set free from the prison of our sins. We give you thanks and praise, O Lord. Help us to walk in newness of life to the honor and glory of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So as I begin my sermon, I'm going to take us all on a little history tour of our parish. In 2017, our church celebrated the 140th anniversary of our parish. As you know, I love history. In reading over the history of this church, it was named in memory of one of the founding bishops of the Reformed Episcopal Church, Bishop George David Cummins. Now, strangers sometimes call the church having no idea who Bishop Cummins is. And they say, "Hello, can I talk to Bishop Cummins?" And I kind of sarcastically say, "No, he cannot be reached at this time. But I'm the pastor." In reviewing the history of Bishop Cummins, he was born on December 11th, 1822, and he passed away, and he was born in Smyrna, Delaware. He passed away on June 26th, 1876, in Timonium, Maryland. In reviewing the history of our parish, members of the committee charged with the 140th celebration of our parish were puzzled by two different dates of the beginning of our church. One date was 1875, another date was 1877, which made us wonder which is the real date. As best as I could determine, 1875 is actually the starting date of our parish, but the original name of our parish was not Bishop Cummins Memorial Church. It was Rock of Ages Reformed Episcopal Church. But once Bishop Cummins died in 1875, we changed the name of our parish from Rock of Ages Reformed Episcopal Church to Bishop Cummins Memorial Church in 1877. So we keyed our 140th anniversary off of the 1877 date, which brings us up to 2017, just the other week. Ron Lepson reminded me, "Hey, we're coming up to the 150th on 2027. Okay, let's mark that out. Throughout Scripture, we are exhorted to remember our past, especially God's mercy in the past, in order to encourage us to serve the Lord in the present moment. In this season of Advent, I will be preaching for the next 4 weeks, including Christmas Eve, on the prophet Isaiah, but also tying it to a New Testament passage which quotes from that passage of Isaiah. Throughout Advent, there are many passages from Isaiah as the appointed Old Testament readings, as well as the daily readings in our lectionary. You could entitle the prophet Isaiah as the Gospel of Isaiah, because there are so many passages which predict the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his saving work for us in rather shocking detail. So my first point is the building up of the temple of Christ, and I'm keying it off of my sermon, "Come to the Cornerstone of Our Salvation." So this morning I'll be preaching from both Isaiah 28 and from 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. We will see from Isaiah 28 and 1 Peter 2 how they are interconnected and how 1 Peter quotes from Isaiah 28 that Christ is the fulfillment of it. And it's a reminder. I know if I were to have you raise your hands, and you don't have to, because I would raise my hand as well. Which one do you enjoy reading more, the New Testament or the Old Testament? Most of us would say the New Testament, and that's yours truly included. But having said that, we don't really have a picture of the New Testament unless we have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. I quote from Isaiah 28:16 and then 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6, which says this: "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." And then 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Both Isaiah 28 and 1 Peter 2 speaks of a cornerstone. As a cornerstone, which not only is the foundation of the building, but also unites two walls, Christ will unite Jew and Gentile believers. In 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, the church is pictured as a temple, a spiritual temple, with Christ as a living stone and with us as living stones being added to this spiritual temple. Obviously, the temple referred to here is not a physical temple, but a people. All those who truly confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, Christ is the foundation of God's people. He saved us by his person and work for our salvation. He is the reason why we are included through faith in his atoning death and glorious resurrection as being part of God's people. And so we, as Gentiles mostly, I don't know if there's any people racially and ethnically Jewish here in this congregation, but as mostly Gentiles, we have the privilege of being called the people of God, where once we were not, we are now, through Jesus Christ. And so, to throw out a little bit of Yiddish, we're no longer goyim. We're no longer Gentiles. We are the Israel of God through Jesus Christ. In this passage, we have a vision of God's people finding fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and the church he founded. All those who, along with the apostles, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God. This one Christ who is truly God, truly man, and who died for our sins and rose again. If we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we will not be condemned. We will not suffer the shame of God's judgment because we have Christ and his robe of righteousness given to us. So God is building his church based on the foundation of this precious cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my second point, and that is, having established the identity of God's people, he goes on to speak about the ministry of God's people. What are we to do as the people of God? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And even that is a quote from Leviticus 19, which speaks about Israel. So Peter repeats it again, saying we are exactly what God said about his Old Testament people. He calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Peter's language with these words applies the Old Testament terms for Israel to the New Testament church, which is the continuation and the fulfillment of the true Israel in Christ, representing them as one people of God. Peter, writing this letter to a church largely made up of Gentiles, reminds us that at one time we were not part of God's people, and now we are. Once we had not been recipients of God's mercy, but now through God's grace, we are heirs of the covenant. The Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, reiterates this theme of God's mercy in stanza one. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare room, and heaven and nature sing. The nature of the gospel of Christ is for the whole world, not just to Israel, but the whole earth, all who can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of eternal life, and all other benefits of his saving life, death, and resurrection. Truly, let heaven and nature sing the glory of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And so that's what we are to do. We are to sing the praises of him who loved us and redeemed us by his love and mercy. Once Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, lays out the scope of God's people, he reminds us of this important work of God's people. Peter harkens back to the Old Testament writings of Moses when he spoke of this in Exodus 9, 19, 5, and 6, which I already alluded to. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. But now Peter broadens this to all those who call on the name of the Lord. We are a nation of priests. Then in 1 Peter 2:9, he also goes on to define further what we are to do. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, which is proclaiming and praising God for his goodness in saving us. To praise God is to give him thanks and to adore him for who he is and what he has done for us. We praise God for who he is and his eternal being, that he is almighty, everywhere present, all-knowing, unchangeable. He is good, he is true, he is perfectly wise and holy. So we praise God that he is eternally the same, as Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice also the language of Peter that we are to praise God who has called us out of the domain of darkness into God's light, into God's kingdom. And so we're reminded that there are two kingdoms in this world. You either belong to the kingdom of God and you enter that through faith in Jesus Christ, or you belong to the kingdom of sin, Satan, and death. There's no neutral kingdom. And so we're reminded, once you were not part of God's people, but now you are through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we praise God for delivering us out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light, we are offering praise and thanksgiving to God, which is fitting because it is our duty as well as our privilege. We offer service to the community around us also as we live out our identity as the people of God. We are to proclaim to the world the excellencies of His mercy. In other words, the kingdom of God is open to all those, even those who do not yet believe. We welcome them to believe and trust and serve the living God. The people of God, in contrast to the vices of selfishness, envy, and strife mentioned earlier in this chapter, need to be encouraged to be characterized in our orientation as a people who look upward to God and praise to Him, and outward in service to our world as we live in dedication to God and His Word and Gospel. God's people are called a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Our identity reminds us that we belong to God. We do not belong to ourselves. We are not captains and masters of our own fate. We're not called to call our own shots. And I know I have given this crack in the past, but I'll say it again. I love Frank Sinatra, but that song he wrote, "I'll Have It My Way," is just not true. I remember having a funeral here about 10 years ago. It was at a funeral home, and the family insisted against my objection that that song be played as the beginning song of that funeral service. That person did not choose the day of their death by their own way. I'm sorry, that's idolatry. We don't determine the date of our conception, our birth, what happens to us, what country we were born into, what parents we have, and no, we don't determine the way we exit this life. We are not our own boss, and we do not do things our own way. And if we do, we suffer for it, because that's not the way of God. So I'm sorry, Frank, that's heresy. The song Christians need to sing is, "I'll Do It God's Way." That's the rallying call in the hymn and song of Christians. So please don't ask me after your past, in memory of your funeral, to do that song. Please. I have enough to do in the days leading up to a funeral to argue with you about that stupid song. So please, save me some grief. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But notice one more warning in this passage. In 1 Peter 2:8, we are warned not to stumble or take offense at the message of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that those who do not believe stumble because they are disobedient and unbelieving regarding the gospel of Christ, and thus will suffer God's judgment. Our calling as the people of God is to praise God in word and deed and to proclaim to the world this message of God's saving acts, but also warn them of the peril of rejecting the message of Christ, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And while we await our Lord's return, we need to be busy doing the work of God's people, living in alignment with His will and teaching, and spreading the good news to those who do not believe. We are to continue to taste and see of the Lord's goodness and loving kindness. Let us pray. We pray, O Lord, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may, through Your grace, be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of Your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.